If you would please turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, and I'm going to read for us verses 21 through 26. Please listen carefully as I read God's word for us. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. This is the word of our God. Let's pray one more time as we come to his word. Our God, we bow before you. We thank you for setting us aside this time where we can come and consider your truth and consider the lives that you've called us to live. We thank you for your truth. We pray that you would plant it deep within our hearts now as we consider it together. Use your word. We pray that your spirit would come and bless us as we gather around your word. For your son's glory, we pray. Amen. On his deathbed, Sigmund Freud is recorded as saying, "It is absurd, it is absurd, it is absurd." Steve Jobs, the famous Apple founder, is recorded as saying on his deathbed, again, something three times, "Oh wow, oh wow, oh wow." Death can be such a mystery. For Steve Jobs, 4 years earlier, when giving a commencement address at Stanford University, he said this about death: "It is the single best invention of life," which sounds nice, but one wonders if that idea really held up as the reality of death hit him. When he exclaimed, "Oh wow, oh wow, oh wow," maybe he was amazed at what he was facing in death. Well, as we come to Philippians chapter 1, these verses, we come to another take on death, this time from a leader in the early church, this man, Paul. And as we come to Paul, we see a very different take on life and on death. He says here, we just read this together, he says, "Death is gain," or "death is profitable." Death is, in a sense, a reward. And death is a much better option than life by far. He isn't suicidal here. He isn't hopeless. Here is a man living with great purpose, even with great joy in life. A man living a very fulfilling life. And yet when he comes to this logical comparison, as he puts this before the Philippians, his dear friends, as he considers these two options, because of Jesus and the way Jesus has transformed death, it becomes a difficult choice for him. He's unsure of which direction to go. As Bart read earlier, as he wrote to the Corinthian church, he sees before him an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs everything else. And so he's stuck between these two options. I think as we read this text, if we're to understand Paul's take on death, we first need to understand here his take on life. And that's what we see in these short verses we read together. Paul's view on death flows from his view on life. And both life and death for Paul are completely changed and transformed because of this man, Jesus Christ, because of who he is and what he has done. Life is transformed for him and death is transformed for him. So the passage here, the way I'd like us to look at it together is two options for Paul: go on living in the flesh, life, and the advantages of that for Paul, and then the other option of death, and the advantages of death for Paul. So first option, life. What advantages does life have for Paul? First, four things here. First, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ." Second advantage, verse 22, "Fruitful labor." If I am to live on in the body, it means In a sense, I will get to have this fruitful labor. Third, verse 25, it means your progress and joy in the faith, Philippians. Life is attractive because of your progress and joy in the faith. And then fourth, again, his friends in focus, it means they will have a greater delight in Christ. Life is attractive to Paul because of these things. So notice what doesn't make the cut for Paul. He doesn't speak of his relationships and friendships, a man who knew and understood well what love is and deep friendships. He doesn't mention those. And he doesn't mention the joys and pleasures of life. He doesn't put these things on the side of life, I think, as we'll see, because he sees on the side of death. And through this passage of death, there is a greater life, where there will be, in a sense, more intimate relationships and greater pleasures and joys than we can imagine here. As his father, we could say in the faith, the great King David of the Old Testament said, as he was writing to God in Psalm 16, "You, God, make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So let's work through these four advantages on this side of life for Paul. First, verse 21, for Paul to live is Christ. He says, for to me to live is Christ. Life is a good option for Paul because he can live for Christ. He can live focused on Jesus Christ. He can live his life honoring Christ. He can live his life finding satisfaction in Christ, delight in Christ. That's why life is attractive to him here. They called him the doctor, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a physician turned pastor in London who lived during the last century. And he has a short commentary on this statement by Paul. And this is what he says. We have a quote you can follow as I read. Here is his take on Paul's words. "There are certain demands I make of life. There are certain things I am looking for, as we all are looking for certain things. I am looking for peace and joy. I am looking for happiness. And Christ completely satisfies Paul in every respect. I have intellect. Christ satisfies it," says Paul. "I have feelings and desires which need satisfaction. Christ is my all in all. Every demand that I make of life is more than fully satisfied in Christ." That is what he means by saying that living to him is Christ. "For to me to live is Christ," Paul says. Life is attractive because he can live his life focused on Jesus Christ, finding satisfaction in Jesus Christ, honoring Christ with the days that he's given. That's the first one. For to me to live is Christ. Second advantage to life, verse 22, "If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Each day that I'm given," Paul says, "I will be able to continue ministering. I will be able to continue laboring, working. And this is attractive to me," Paul says, "because as I work, as I labor, I serve a God who is at work in me, in my heart, in you, Philippians. And I know that through my labor, there will be fruit." It's attractive for me to continue on in the flesh, because if I continue on in the flesh, I will see fruit to my labors. We can think of Paul's life, the fruit in his own life, the fruit he's seen in these churches he has planted, churches planted and growing, people coming to Christ. Paul wants to go on living. Why? Because he's focused on Christ, but also it gives him the chance each day that he's given to see the fruit of his labors, because he believes in a God who is at work, a God who blesses the labors of his people. And he longs to see more and more people come to Christ and grow in Christ. He longs to see this fruitfulness in his heart, in individual lives, and in the church. So life, attractive, secondly, because of this fruitful labor. Third, and it's kind of explaining this fruit in verse 25, he longs to continue living for his friend's progress and joy in the faith. An advantage of this life option for Paul is his possibility of influence, influencing them towards something that will lead them to true satisfaction. Progress and joy in the faith. These two things going together. He longs to again be given more days so that as he lives, he can influence other people to towards progress, towards growth. And through that growth in Christ, their joy will increase. And if we step back, he's giving us a picture of what Christian living should look like. Always growing, always moving towards Christ, and always growing in happiness and joy. Because as Paul knows this, as his friends grow in knowledge of Jesus, as his friends grow in love for Jesus, so will their happiness grow. And he wanted them to grow because he loved them. He deeply loved them. We see it throughout the letter. So he wants them to grow because he knows in their growth they will find joy and happiness. Again, let's step back for a second and think about this. This man in prison thinking through these two options, longing to influence others towards growth in grace and joy. As we see him, as we see his heart, and then we step back and look at our own hearts, do we see the same desire of positively influencing those around us? Maybe our spouses, our husbands, or our wives. We long to have more days with them that we may influence them towards growth and grace and a greater joy in Jesus Christ. As we think of our children, we long to have more days with them, not to just make them better soccer players and better musicians and better. No, that they may progress, that they may grow in not knowing who Christ is and what he does and the joy found in him. Think of our friendships. We can think of all of our relationships. Paul's focus was others, growth in knowledge, growth in love, and growth in joy. And so life was attractive to him because he could live for that. The progress and joy of others. And lastly, the last advantage of life. Again, these are connected in some ways. Verse 26, he says to his friends in Philippi that the life option is good because through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Through my influence, through my presence with you, Philippians, as I come and visit with you, as I share Christ, as I honor Christ before you and show how through my sufferings, Christ is being exalted, I long to come so that your joy in Christ, very specific, in Christ, will overflow on account of me. That you, Philippians, would be affected and changed through my presence among you, and affected and changed in this way, joy in Jesus Christ overflowing. Now, kids, I know you're busy with your busy bags, but you can listen to this. This man, Paul, he's in prison, and he's writing to these dear friends in Philippi. And as he writes to them, he points them to who Jesus Christ is. And he says, Jesus is the one who died and is alive. And through his life, because he came out of the grave, through his resurrection, he has really defeated death. And the reason this man in prison is wondering if death might be better is because death really has been defeated. And death is defeated, and we are given freedom from all of our problems, all of our sins in Christ. We're given all that we need so that as we know Jesus, this joy overflows. You can think of a pop bottle shaken up and overflowing in Christ. As we know him, joy will overflow in our lives. Joy in Christ. Again, we ask, how do we influence others that their joy may overflow in Jesus Christ specifically? So this was life for Paul, these four things. The hardest thing for him to leave as he thought about leaving life were these things. The ability to minister, the ability to encourage, the ability to influence others toward, very specifically, joy and satisfaction in Jesus Christ. But here, let's look at the second option, death. He struggles with maybe wanting to choose death. And it's important to understand this. Very important. He calls death great gain. Death, to die is gain, and death is a better option by far, because it is to be with Christ. Death is transformed through Jesus Christ, so that now death becomes a passage to a place for Paul. A passage to something that is glorious. Paul is a follower of Jesus Christ, and Jesus said to his followers, before he left, Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house, this is this place, are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. And I will take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Death is a passage to something glorious. Now, the Bible is very realistic when it speaks of death. And the Bible does not influence us towards pie in the sky living and pie in the sky dying, we could say. No, it's very realistic. Death is a big deal. Death is unnatural. We don't just embrace death with happiness and say, no big deal, we'll see our loved one again if we hear of a loved one's death. No. This isn't what Paul is doing here. Paul, later in Philippians in chapter 2, can speak of the possibility of his friend Epaphroditus dying. And as he thought about the possibility of his friend dying, he said, it almost led me to sorrow upon sorrow. Sorrow upon sorrow as I think of the possibility of his death. Realistic about the hard separation that death is. And Jesus himself, what did he do outside the tomb of Lazarus? He wept. Because he understood. He understood and felt the grief of sin and curse and the death. And of death. But I think what we see here, we understand the realistic background of death. But here's a man who understood that he could face death, although understanding the grief and the sorrow, with what one writer said, a triumphant assurance. A triumphant assurance that it will be good for him in this journey to glory. It will be good. Even his death will be good for his friends, for others. He can have this triumphant assurance because of God's providence, because of God's care. Because he knows Jesus Christ does transform death. Because Jesus Christ is the one who defeated death. We are a people who worship our Savior, who gave his life and was raised again from the dead. As he says in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So death, the view of death, is completely transformed as we understand Paul's take on death. Death no longer is the worst possible event that we face. We no longer have to cope with death by kind of denying its existence and keeping it back in the shadows, trying to get as many things as we can. No, we no longer have to dread death and do everything we can to postpone death, as we see in our society. No, death is actually gain. And sometimes we could say it's a better option by far. So this is Paul's struggle. This is the way he is picturing death as great gain. C.S. Lewis, a writer, Christian writer from last century, compared death to the holidays. He says in one of his works, the term or the school year is over. The holidays, summer break, has begun. It can be described like this because the Christian after death will have life, a life that is with Christ. So the one whom we know and have known here, sometimes distantly, as Paul says in another place, through a glass, darkly, through faith, the one who we love, even though we cannot see him, there, after this passage through death, there we will see him face to face. And all of our senses will be overwhelmed with the glory of Christ. There will be no doubt. There will be no comparison. There will be no questions. We will have an intimate, loving relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior, who gave himself for us. So death is gain because we will be with Christ. With Christ in glory. Perfectly safe in him. John Bunyan, in his great work, The Pilgrim's Progress, pictures death as a great river. It's a little scary to cross. Right? Christians that come to the river, different people who come to the river, they face it in different ways, sometimes leading to fear, but on the other side is the city of gold. It's through the river we get to the city. Richard Sibbes pictures death as a grave general or sergeant who leads us into a glorious palace. Again, this picture of passage taking us somewhere. He writes this, "Why should we fear death? It is but a passage to Christ. It is but a grim sergeant that lets us into a glorious palace, into the beginning of all our happiness." John Donne, the great English 17th century poet, had someone make him a coffin that he could sleep in to get himself ready for death. Not out of morbidity, but true hope, this triumphant assurance. N.T. Wright, in a debate, points to that John Donne made his coffin to sleep in, but he also wrote "Death, Be Not Proud," one of the most well-known poems from the 17th century that ends like this: "Death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die through the victory of Jesus Christ." So this is Paul's struggle. Do I go on living that I may minister, that I may encourage others and influence others towards their growth and their joy? Or do I resign myself to death, which is gain, which is better by far? Well, in the text you see that Paul comes to the point where he knows he will be given a few more days. He will live longer for the Philippians' good. So in a sense, that's his decision. But as we see this man struggle, and as we see him struggle through these two options, we step away from this text and we ask ourselves, do we understand death in this way? Do we understand life and death as this man here understands life and death? Through Jesus Christ, these things are radically transformed. Jesus Christ radically changes the focus of our lives. Jesus Christ radically changes who we influence and how we can influence others. Jesus Christ radically changes how we approach death. No longer our greatest enemy that will surely defeat us, because all men and women die. No longer our greatest enemy, but now a conquered foe because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Only a Christian can desire death with sanity while living life with great purpose and joy. So our view of life, our view of death, must be transformed by the truth of who Jesus is. Let me close with another quote from Richard Sibbes, this Puritan pastor who preached a sermon on this text. He says this, "Paul considered death only a departure from earth to heaven. When death was presented to him as a passage to heaven and to Christ, it was an easy matter to desire the same. Therefore, it should be the art of Christians to present death as a passage to a better life, to labor to bring our souls into such a condition as to think death not to be death to us, but the death of itself. Death dies when I die, and I begin to live when I die. It is a sweet passage to life. We never live till we die." So we ask ourselves, how then should we live for me? For to me, to live is Christ. Life means I get to go on in fruitful labor, knowing my God is at work through my work. Life means that I can cause others to increase in their joy in Christ, to the glory of my precious Savior. So we come from this text with a transformed view of life, of growing old, of death, because of who Jesus is. And we come from this text by God's grace and through His Spirit with motivated living towards the joy of those around us in Jesus Christ our Savior. Please bow with me in prayer.